quite an honor and privilege to get to be with you this morning. We had hoped maybe to get to be with you earlier in the year, but it didn't work. And we are very sorry that we were late this morning, but I'll tell you, we learned something, or I learned something this morning, that Sunday morning traffic in Orlando is not the same as Sunday morning traffic in Atlanta. Because in Atlanta, everybody's at home and they're in bed, and it seems like here, everybody's getting up from Disney World and they're getting ready to go home and everybody's out and about. So the GPS lied to me last night. It took longer to get here, and I apologize, but that's not how we like to do things. But ask your prayers for this morning that God will speak to us, that he would speak to you through me, and that what we would have this morning is something from him, because I look for him, I look for his movement, and I feel like what he's given me this morning came to me shortly after our conversation. You said, well, you know, it was a text conversation, but you said I'd be preaching, and so I wasn't going to get to listen, and that's okay. And this morning I found him in that prayer, whatever little boy prayed that prayer. We all need to strive to pray like that. I thank God for that, because he was there. And if nothing else happens this morning, I apologize, but it was worth it to get to hear that prayer for me. This morning, I want to talk to you about something that is a huge subject, and I want to pare it down to something that's just really useful for you. It's something that when I was thinking about it, I thought, well, this won't take very long, and that'd be pretty good, because that would give Brother Ray some time to speak a little bit. But whenever I think that, it never works out. So we'll hope to keep it down to the 45 minutes. It'll probably be around there. But I want to talk to you about mercy, okay? And I want to talk to you specifically about mercy and the two ditches that are on either side of it. So mercy and the two ditches. Mercy is a huge subject in the Bible. And so when I started looking at this, I had the thoughts that came to me right away after that conversation. And then as I started digging into it and what I want to say, mercy goes everywhere in the Bible. It's huge. And so some of the things we'll say are kind of like, you know, look at that some later, and we'll try not to chase rabbits with this subject because mercy is huge. But what I want you to see this morning specifically, I want you to know that much mercy has been given to you by God. And we can fall into a ditch on either side of how we think about mercy. On one side, to say what the ditch is, and we'll look at some verses that teach this. On one side is, well, God is so merciful that I can just sin all I want. That's wrong. That's something that Paul talks about multiple times. You can't do that. That's one ditch. You'll fall into that ditch, and it'll take you backward. There's another ditch on the other side where you say, God just can't be merciful to me again. He can't be merciful to me for who I am or for what I've done. And there just can't be enough mercy left. That's the other ditch, because that'll keep you static. And when you're static, where else are you going to go? You're likely to go backward. Okay? So I don't want you to fall into either of those two ditches. I want you to see those two ditches. I want you to see the mercy, and I want you to see the middle of the road. The right way to think about it. So that's what we want to cover. Mercy is the withholding of judgment or punishment that's deserved. So right there, if that's the working definition, you can look at yourself and say, well, I deserve a lot of judgment and I deserve a lot of punishment. And that's just where we come to understanding who we are in our Adamic man. You can look at who you are every day and say, well, I deserve a lot of judgment and I deserve a lot of punishment. But there's a lot of it you're not going to get because God is merciful. And he's merciful to you. Why? Because he loves you. And he's done things for you in the person of Jesus Christ that allow him to be more merciful to you, faithfully and justly merciful to you because of the representation of Jesus Christ. And we have to understand those things in order not to fall into either one of those ditches, understanding that he stands there, and it's not about our merit, it's about his. And that opens up the path forward, okay? And that's in a nutshell all I wanted to say to you. So we're just going to look at verses that supplement that and teach that. And on top of what I've already said, I just want you to know that God has been merciful to you and that God is a God that loves mercy. So, give you a couple of examples. God is merciful. You don't need to just take my word for that. He's a merciful God. And there's so many places I could go to. But I want to give you two. Number one, in the Old Testament, there's mercy in the Old Testament. You think Old Testament, you think the law. You think God said do it exactly this way, build it exactly this big, or I'm going to kill you. Don't touch this ark when it's shaking, or I'll kill you. Don't come near this mountain, or I'll kill you. Right? We think, where's mercy in the Old Testament? I want to show you one you might not have ever thought of. God is leading a military campaign into Canaan. And the 12 tribes are on their way there, and they're about to cross over into Canaan. They've come near unto Moab, and they're about to cross over. And Reuben and Gad, the tribes of Reuben and Gad, say, wow, this land over here on the east side looks pretty good. We have a lot of cattle. We're cattlemen. I didn't know this. There's a lot of cattlemen in this area, right? Everywhere I go, it's cattlemen. This famous cattleman. They were cattlemen in the Reuben and Gad. They had a lot of cattle. And so they're going through this land. They're looking off to the right and the left, and they're saying, this land is really good for cattle. It's not the land of Canaan. We haven't gone over the river yet. But hey, Moses, what do you say we take this land? Moses takes that to God. And you know what God said? Okay. When I read that, I'm a military guy. God is in charge of a military campaign going into Canaan. These are soldiers. And the soldiers have asked their top commander, is it okay if we change the commander's intent here? The intent is that we all go into Canaan and we fight this war and we take, guess what, the land of Canaan. And they're saying, can we have this land outside of Canaan? You would expect, and I would expect, anybody to just laugh at them and say, no, we're going over there to take that land. God promised you that land, not this land. But he is so merciful to change the plan, to give a concession like this to Reuben and Gad, to say, okay, I'll give you land outside. I have promised you this amazing land, and you're asking for this land. Okay. That just blew me away when I read it. I was like, you're kidding me. That God, maybe in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, he would give that kind of a concession to give them that land. Now, he said, you still got to go in and fight. You can leave your little ones and your wives over there, but when it comes time to fight in Canaan, you got to come along and fight. And they agreed to that, and they held up their agreement. But God was merciful even in the Old Testament. I think it's one of those little bright examples where mercy shines through, and we see that God doesn't change. God was the same back then as he is now, and he was a God of mercy. If you want to read about that, it's in Exodus 32, Numbers 32. Skip over to the New Testament. You see an example of extreme mercy. Jesus, as we've been going through Luke and we finally got into the crucifixion, and we spent all last Sunday looking at the physical suffering of Jesus Christ. He goes through agony, uses the word agony, emotionally praying to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is so agonized at what's awaiting him that he is sweating profusely as great, they're so big, they're just huge droplets falling off of his scalp. And then he stays up all night because he's taken prisoner and he's beaten. He is shown gross injustice. He goes from one court to another court, back to another court, back to another court, and he's beaten. He has the crown of thorns and he's beaten again and again. And then he is the whipping. I forget the word for it for some reason. Scourged. He's scourged. And the scourging often would kill people. But he goes to the scourging. And then he picks up this beam to carry to Golgotha. And it's 70, 100 pounds heavy. It's hard for me to carry right now, right? But he's been beaten. He has no sleep. He has no water and no food. And he's going to carry this thing. And eventually he can't carry it anymore. So they get this, or he's carrying it too slowly. So they get Simon to carry it for him. And he gets up and then they nail him to a cross. They drive nails through his hands and his feet so that it's hard for him to breathe. And all of his joints are, all his bones are out of joint. And he's in extreme pain. A physical agony. And the emotional agony is still there. What does he say? What is the first thing that he says when they put him up on that cross? He prays to the Father as a high priest and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His mind is merciful. His mind is on these people who are killing him, who he is dying for. And his heart is full of mercy. God is a God of mercy. Okay? I think that one act and those words in that setting prove forever that God is a God of mercy. And you can see where we're going, that we should follow him in that. And a good example of that, right out of the gate, is Stephen. Not too long after this happens to Christ, Stephen is being stoned just for believing and preaching the gospel. And he says something very similar. Lay this sin not to their charge. He prays to the Father while people are throwing stones at him to kill him. That's not a form of execution that we do anymore. Maybe somewhere else in the world. It is a brutal way to die, okay? And while those rocks are hitting him, while it's happening, he says, lay not this into their charge. Mercy. Mercy. All right, ditch number one. You can fall into, I'm talking about going down the road like you're driving, and you can get into a ditch. Once you get into a ditch, and you're in a car, it can be kind of hard to get out, right? So it's one something you want to avoid to begin with. You don't want to be like, I'll try this out. Sometimes it's, depending on the ditch, it's hard to get your car out of it. You want to avoid this. I can sin. If God is a God of mercy, it's a logical thought. It's a selfish thought. If you're telling me God is a God of mercy, well, I can play that. I can game that system by doing what I want sinfully if all God's going to do is be merciful to me. You'll wind up in a bad spot doing that. But let's just address it. Let's ask the question, well, why shouldn't we do that? Paul addresses that, and he does it three different times. We're not going to get in too much into it. Romans 6:1 is the quintessential place where he says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, I didn't put this down here, but he says right after that, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We want to tease all that out. I want to give you some other places, but what he's basically saying is you've been set free. You haven't been set free to sin. That's the point. You're going to learn a hard lesson if you try that ditch. It's not your destination. That sin is behind you, supposed to be behind you, just as much as Egypt was supposed to be behind the nation of Israel when they came out of it, because that's a place of slavery. It's a place of binding. It's a place that takes away your freedom. It takes away your life. Every one of them is a softer version of like hard drugs. Why wouldn't you want to try hard drugs? Because it'll ruin your life. We know that. I'm using it as an analogy, right? It fits under the same umbrella, but you can say the same principle about it. Why would I not try it? Because it'll take control of me and it'll hold me down and ruin my life. You can say a lot of the same thing about any sin that could easily let us lay aside the sin and every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. They can all, probably one or a few in particular for you, can easily beset you, hold you down, Okay. Jeremiah 7:9-10. The people of Jeremiah's day were not great. They were on the wrong path. And so part of the message to them was this. He asked them a question. This is Jeremiah 7. I copy and paste them for myself so I can move along quicker. I find that when I'm flipping back and forth, it's just dead air. So I apologize that I do that. And then if you're flipping, that's fine. I'll just be a little ahead of you. That's how I do it. He asked the question, will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, a false god, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Basically, they had the mindset that God had brought them out from Egypt to do whatever they wanted to and to do these things. Are you going to really do these things and then come into my house and try to take my name upon you at the same time and say, they may not have been saying this with their words, but they were saying with their actions. You're saying, I have delivered you to do this. I didn't deliver you to do this. I delivered you from Egypt to take Canaan and to live in Canaan and to enjoy the fruits and the goodness that I had bestowed upon you, to live in my light, to walk with me and get to learn about me and live your life with me, not to do these sins. So it's said very, very plainly there. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, you have to make a choice to do that. That denying is something you have to think about doing. Jesus denied himself, did he not? That whole thing we just talked about of suffering, through that whole thing he was denying himself because he could have come down off of that cross at any moment if he'd chosen to. He was doing the Lord's will, and his will and the Father's will were aligned, and this is what he wanted to do, but he had the power to come down at any moment. But he denied that. He denied his thirst. He denied his hunger. He denied his pain. All of what he felt, he denied himself every second he was going through that. And I'll just give you a bonus. At 12 o'clock was when the real pain started. That was all just to get him ready to run the real race. And then the Father took over. And there was no more saying, Father, it was my God. Why have you forsaken me? He denied himself for you. And then what did he ask us to do? What did he call on us to do? Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. We have received the gospel that calls us to deny the sinful part of ourselves, to just say no. No, I'm not going to do that. And to do it not just in the strength of saying it, but to remember the example that we just talked about. To have it come into our mind, well, he denied himself. I'm going to deny myself because of that, based on the strength of that. The denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what he's called us to do, to deny ourselves and to follow, to go in the middle of the road toward godliness and righteousness. Why? Because he was godly and righteous, and that's where we'll find him. That's where we'll walk with him. And I want to be with him, and I want you to be with him. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. All of it. Eternally, 100%. Any of the iniquity that would keep you away from him eternally, it's gone. He separated it as far from us as the east is from the west. and also all of the iniquity that is in this life. There is a path out of all that so that you can live with him today and tomorrow and the next day and after you die. Okay? To redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I think that's talking about now. I think it's he is working on us to be peculiar, zealous of good works now. It's not going to be any big thing to be zealous of good works up there. It's not going to be peculiar in a way, right? He wants a particular, peculiar people, and y'all are peculiar anyway, just to look out at you, right? And this is saying you're in the right path, but you understand what I'm actually saying. He wants his jewels for him now. He's pretty greedy in that way. He's stingy about his glory, and he wants his people with him. He wants you with him in glory, and he's got you. He did everything to secure you eternally. And he did everything for you to be here now, but you play a part in that now because you got to deny yourself to come here. You did, or you wouldn't be here, okay? I thank you for that. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. All right. Ditch number two. He can't forgive me. He can't be merciful to me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know me. This is something that'll hold you static, right? This is something you can easily just put somebody off and say, well, you just don't understand, you don't understand. Or not even tell them what you're going through. You can just say, there's a rift between you and God because you just feel like, I'm not going to approach him because I can't. I can't. How would he give me mercy for this? I've committed the same sin for the 100th time. How's he going to be merciful to me? I want you just to remember, and you can read Psalm 136 and all the other, I think it's 33 times that it says just in Psalms, and it says it all throughout the Old Testament. His mercy endureth forever. It just says it over and over. His mercy endureth forever. That 136th Psalm just says it every verse. His mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. Guess what? His mercy endures forever. You know, Psalm 1, when he says a righteous man is like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. You're planted by a river. It just that's what always comes to my mind when I see a flowing water. It's like it doesn't end. Where's it coming from? We know where it's coming from, but it doesn't stop. That's the picture of God's love. That's the picture of God's mercy. It just doesn't stop. His mercy endures forever. You remember a man from Luke 15? We call him the prodigal son. It was the younger son of a certain man. He left his father, and he fell into the first ditch, and then he fell into the second ditch. He came out of the first ditch, and he said, he came to himself when he was feeding hogs. I'm assuming you know the story. I'm assuming Brother Ray has done this job at least this well, right? You know who the prodigal son is. He's feeding slop to the pigs, and he says, how many of my father's servants have enough food to eat and to share? And I, my father's son, I'm out here, I'm going to perish with hunger. I'm going to die out here. He almost scooped his hand into the slop and started to eat it. And he said, what am I doing? I'll go back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. I know I've lost that. But just make me one of your hired servants so that I can preserve myself, so that I can eat something and not die out here with these pigs, not be found out here one day, flies buzzing around me. So he goes back to his father, and he thought he had lost his father's love. And when he was still a great way off, I don't know how far that was, it had to be in sight distance, his father saw him, meaning he was looking for him. And when he saw him, he runs out to him and he embraces him. And he says what he had practiced the whole time, "Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven and I'm no more worthy to be called your son." And the father cuts him off right there. He doesn't let him say anything else. You ever got cut off like that? You're trying to say something. He cuts him off and he says, "Stop. Bring the fatted calf. Bring a robe. Put it on him. He stinks. He put my ring on his finger. For my son that was dead is alive." Your father, when you are doing whatever stupidity that you've chosen to do that would take you away from him, and you need to get back, and you know you need to get back, you can come back. Because what he's teaching us in Jesus was such a good teacher. And he teaches so much through that parable. He's teaching us something about himself. He's teaching us something about God. God is the Father in that story. And we are his children. Come back home. He is looking for you. He loves you. And he wants you back home. And guess what? You can't lose his love. You never earned it in the first place. That was what the older brother missed. He thought he could earn it. You can't do that. You can't lose it. He loves you. He will restore you. Another example is Peter. Peter had sinned against the Lord. He said he denied him three times, exactly like he told him he would. And the rooster crowed twice, crowed the second time, and it had proved he had denied him three times. And when he saw the Lord turned and looked at him, and he left. He went out and he wept bitterly. And from that moment, he thought it was over. I'm not an apostle anymore. This is it. Do you remember when the disciples came to the tomb and the angel told them to go tell the disciples that he was going to meet with them in Galilee? Tell his disciples and Peter. I didn't look back to see exactly where it was, but it's in there. He says, "And Peter." He singles him out on purpose. Why? Because Peter had given up. Peter thought, "There's no way Jesus is going to take me back. No way." He did. And he will. When that prodigal son came home, you can always come back home, but you can't come home on your terms. He wasn't going to allow that. Peter wasn't going to be able to come back on his terms. "Peter, you're an apostle. You're still an apostle. Go feed my sheep. Go feed my lambs. Go do what you're supposed to do. You are not released until he releases you." Okay? You don't get to say that. You don't get to say, "Well, I'm not in this army anymore," until he gives you your papers. Okay? That's the lesson. You're not released until he releases you. And you'll be surprised because he's merciful. Don't fall in the other ditch. It's over there. But don't fall in the one where you stay static and think, "Well, he can't take me back." Go back home. What's the middle of the road? We might make 45 minutes. We'll see. We'll see. 1 John, verse 1. I'm sorry. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 8. So there's two things. There's mercy for us, and there's mercy for them. I'll show you what I mean as we go through it. In the middle of the road, there's mercy for us, and there's mercy for them. Mercy for us. 1 John 1, chapter 8, verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." You ever deceived yourself? It's one thing to be deceived by somebody else. Sorry, he's just a good deceiver. He just, that commercial got me. That, you know, whatever it is, I was deceived. It's another thing if you deceive yourself. It can happen. It's a real thing. You justify yourself. You lie to yourself, and you believe it. We're pretty messed up, aren't we? You can deceive yourself. If we say we have no sin, and you can say, I just have no sin at all, but that's much less likely. More often, it's going to be a specific thing, and you're going to say, I'm right. I know I'm right because of this. And you'll hold to that, even when you're wrong. And he's saying, if we'll admit we're wrong, there's help for us. But if we say we have no sin, and then whatever it is, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, you need to do that. You need to be open to the possibility that you are wrong. And when you're wrong, you say, I'm wrong. God, forgive me, I was wrong. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The faithful part is easier to get because we've seen him do it. He's faithful. He just always does it. And it is mind-blowing, but he does it. Don't you think the younger son was amazed, blown away, heart changed, I hope, by coming home and seeing that reception from his father? He didn't expect it, but that's what he got. And his father was faithful to show his love and his mercy toward his son. And God is faithful to forgive us our sins. But you know what? He's also just. That is amazing. He is just, meaning justified. He's not wrong for doing it, to forgive you your sins. Come home. You're not saving him from something by staying away. He is just to forgive you your sins. Why? How could that ever be? How could he be just to forgive me my sins? Because of the person of Jesus Christ. 100%. It's not by your merit. So come home. Jesus paved that road. Okay? For Peter and for all those other prodigal sons and daughters that have ever lived and for you. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't want us over there in the pig pen. He wants us at home. That's where the stew is. That's where the fatted calf is. That's where his things are. That's where he is. And that's where we belong. You're going to be there eternally. You ought to be there now. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's no way to live. That's no way for you to live. Why? Because you are your father's son. Because you are your father's daughter. Your place is in his house. Don't go out there and don't make excuses for being kind of in the middle. Well, I'm not in the pen, but I'm not at home. That's static. That's not where you belong. The mercy of God is what gets you back home and keeps you there. Psalm 103. We're going to start in verse 8. I'm just going to read to you. This might go, on longer than I thought. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank God. Did you know that if God were not a merciful God, you would not physically be sitting here right now? You would not be drawing breath. That's probably where we should have started. Physically. That is an absolute truth that will never change, that when you wake up in the morning, if you draw breath, you're breathing his air with lungs he created in a body he created that he gave life to twice. You've been given life by him twice. Everything you interact with, he created. And if it was done the other way that it says here in Psalms, if he had dealt with us according to our iniquities, you never would have been born. And if he allowed you to be born and he said, I'm going to deal with each one of them according to their iniquities, you would have been dead a long, long time ago. And that is absolute truth for every single one of us. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. You can't see the top of it. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now y'all are smarter than me. At least I know those two guys. A lot of y'all probably are too. I don't know exactly what distance that is. East from west, pretty sure that's just an innumerable number. It's like the number line. What you learn about in school, it just doesn't stop. Will east ever be near west? No, they just keep going. And we're on one side, and our transgressions are on the other. And they're just moving apart. I guess you can kind of think of that like the movement of space. It's just like it's always expanding, right? It's just further and further and further every second. Further away from each other. If there were something on each point, right? Our sins are just further and further away from us because of what he did. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. When I look at my kids, especially the little ones, and they do something wrong, there's pity toward them. For what they did. And they say, oh, sorry, I did this. We know what that's like. Why did he even make us to have children, be parents? I think it was so we could understand him better. We understand what it's like to pity little children. We need to understand that when he looks at us, he looks at us like that. And he pities us. How else would he have dealt with us this way? He's so merciful. He pities us, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. That's so sweet. I need him to look at me like that. I can't make it any other way. Me. That's a confession. I can't live my life and serve him unless he looks at me like that. And from time to time, remembers what I'm made of, that I'm just dust, and we need to remember what we're made of. You ain't that much. You're special to him, but you're made of dust, and you're not here that long, and you're not as smart as you think you are. You're not as attractive as you think you are. But he knows that. He knows what we're made of, and he pities us. And that is how we're able to go forward. That's how we navigate the middle of the road, is based on his attributes. He gets us further along. This is more of an aside. Hebrews 2 and 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, talking about Christ, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And that's a rabbit I tried not to chase in my study, but go look at the high priesthood of Christ and how he made the way into the holiest of all, where there was what? A mercy seat. And we can get into that place through him. Spend some time on that. But we have this high priest who is a merciful high priest. It's all set up for you to come back and to stay here and be and remain here, not on your own merit, but on the mercy of Christ. So, these truths that we just learned are what power the actions in Philippians 3. When we talk about mercy toward us, this is the mindset that we're looking for. Philippians 3, starting in verse 13. We go to the Apostle Paul, who was a great man, a great person to follow. He even said for people to follow him. But he understood that he called himself the chief of sinners. And he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Okay? If anybody were to transcend, and have gotten rid of the old Adam man. You would say the time he spent with Jesus, being caught up into the third heaven, if anybody was going to transcend, it would have been him. But he told us in no uncertain terms, I did not transcend. This old man continued to be a problem for me, and I had to beat him and deny him and beat him down all the time. And he says in Philippians 3 and 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. What I think he's saying there is, I never arrived. I never got to the place where I could retire from walking this road and being a Christian. You remember back when we used to turn when we'd use our navigation system and the GPS and we'd have it talk to us? I don't see people do that as much anymore. Maybe you do. But when you get to where you're going, it would say, you have arrived. I haven't heard that in a while because I got tired of hearing them tell me the wrong way to go. You're never going to hear that. You have arrived. You have apprehended. No more problems. No more moving forward. You can just sit back and relax now because you've arrived. He says, He's saying, I never got to the point where I didn't have to worry about myself anymore. It was a constant battle. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's what he did. I forget the things behind me and I reach forward toward the things ahead. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I fought this battle and fought this battle and fought this battle. I fought a good fight, but this is how I did it. You forget the things that are behind. The pig pen's behind you. Egypt is behind you. Those sins that easily beset you, behind you. How? Because of the power of Christ. I'm going to reach forward toward the things that are ahead of me. How? The power of Christ. It's the same story as Israel. How'd they get out of Egypt? The power of God. How were they going to take Canaan? The power of God. If they tried to do it without the power of God, they failed every time. How are you going to overcome this thing in your life? The power of God. How'd you get out of that other thing in your life? Power of God. It's very consistent. We'll twist it to be something else, and we'll try to depend on ourselves. We'll try to depend on something else. That's not how it works. And we'll get twisted every time, and we'll wind up in a ditch, or this ditch, every time. It's the power of God, and I'll tell you another thing, it's by grace. That's the beautiful thing. You're going to heaven by grace, but guess what? All the salvation you experience in this life, it's by grace. And it's for that reason. It was by grace in Paul's life. It's going to be by grace in your life. And in doing it, you'll experience the power of God, and you'll just continually more and more raise your hands up and say, God, thank you for what you've done in my life. You saved me from that, and you're the only thing that's ever going to take me forward. I just want to be with you. And we just have to let go and get on our knees and reach up to our Father who pities us, and he'll take you. I was going to read more there, but we'll skip over it. Last thing. That's mercy for us, okay? He's got a lot of mercy for us. I want you to experience it. I want you to experience how much mercy God has for you in your life. And then there's mercy for them. When he's been merciful to us, well, what comes after that? I want to show you that. Luke 6:36. Be ye merciful, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. That's pretty straightforward. God's been merciful to you, be merciful to others. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's a circle. God is merciful to you. You find somebody to be merciful to, and then God sees you be merciful, and he's merciful to you, Isn't that neat? That's a lot of mercy. It's like mercy that goes higher than you can even see. It's like mercy that endures forever. It's just mercy all the way around. Why? It's got to be. Because if he removes himself and we do it, there ain't no mercy. And it's just suffering. But he comes into this and gives so much goodness, even in this world, even in our lives, even to us. We'll end with Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Love this verse. What is the purpose of man? What are we supposed to do while we're here on this earth? What does God expect from us? Here it is, encapsulated in one verse. Beautiful. Micah 6 and 8, from the Old Testament even. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Three things, and they're fantastic. Three things God requires of you. But to do justly. Do justly. Be just. When you are given too much money back at Walmart, give it back. When you accidentally walked out in the parking lot and there's more in your bag and you forgot to pay for something, take it back and pay for it. When there's somebody else's stuff laying there, don't steal it. Be just. Do justly. Don't cheat people. Don't be a jerk. Amen. Do justly. Number one. Number two is the one we're after. And to love mercy. Love it. I think in everything we've read so far, you can see that God loves mercy. He loves being merciful. So if he has been merciful to you, love mercy. Now, yeah, of course you love mercy coming to you. Everybody loves that. What we're talking about is loving being merciful. Love, don't just grudgingly do it. Love it. Love mercy. What is it in your life that you love doing? Maybe it's fishing. I'm talking about something that when you're doing it, you say to yourself just out of nowhere, I love doing this. I love this. Right? Maybe it's driving your car. Maybe it's going on vacation. Maybe it's traveling and you're sitting there in the airport and you got nothing else to think about but how fun it's going to be. And you're getting on the plane and you say, I just love this. I love doing this thing. Love mercy. When the opportunity comes along, what does that even entail? How are you going to be merciful if someone hasn't done something to deserve righteous judgment or punishment? That means you've been wronged. If you're going to show mercy, you got to have an opportunity where the scenario has to be that you've been wronged. But you love mercy. And you remember all the times that God has been merciful to you and you say, here's my opportunity to be merciful to someone else. And you're merciful. That's number two. Do justly, love mercy. Love it. And to walk humbly with thy God. Walk humbly. The thing I love the most about that at this point, just looking at it, is the walking. You're walking with him. Remember he walked with the two on the road to Emmaus? And they just walked with each other? Just walking with someone. Walk with him. To walk humbly with your God through your life. That's what he's called us to walk with him. And when you're walking with him and he's so merciful to you, you're going to be merciful to others. He's going to rub off on you. Stay in this place. Stay with him. Reach your arms up to him and receive his mercy and be merciful to others. Walk humbly with your God. How we treat others matters. Look for opportunities to show it. There was a man who was shown a lot of mercy. I already clicked my phone off. It was somewhere in Matthew, sorry. But you know it. The man who was forgiven all that money, and then he goes to hit the other servant, he takes him by the throat, says, pay me that you owe me. The other man was forgiven like millions of dollars, and he goes and he's owed hundreds, and he no thought, no connection between the mercy that had been showed him and the mercy he could show others. The king wasn't happy about that. The great man wasn't happy about that. There should be a connection between the mercy that's been shown us that's supposed to reflect, a reflection of light, a reflection of what's done to us, reflecting out to others so that we're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. May God bless you to not wind up in either of those ditches and know that God is, he loves you so much and he'll be merciful to you without end. God bless y'all. Appreciate your attention.